Praise the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. When Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured them, all of them. And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are meditating, reflecting on the messianic prophecies. So far we have seen two main trends in this prophetic expectation. One is the royal Messiah, son of David. The other is the prophetic Messiah, prophet like Moses. Today we come to study another trend, another stream of expectation. That is called the servant of Yahweh. The passage we read from the Gospel of Matthew quotes a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. The servant of Yahweh is a particular character that appears in the second book of Isaiah. We know the book of Isaiah is divided into three parts. The first Isaiah, the first part of the book, is from chapter 1 to 39. This part belongs to a prophet who lived in the second half of the 8th century BC, between 750 and 700. Then, during the exile, that is the time between 587 and 538, there came another prophet. We do not know his name. He is called Second Isaiah. The book, the second part of the book, that is chapters 40 to 55, belongs to this particular period. It has been ascertained by the scholars. And the third part of the book, that is Isaiah 56 to 66, is assigned to another period, that is the post-exilic period after the exile, around the year 500. Even though the book is presented as one and is known as the book of Isaiah, when we read carefully, we see the difference. The difference in the content, difference in the style, difference in the attitude, the tone, all things differ when we start from 1 to 39 and then continue to chapter 40. So the book, or the second part of the book called the Deutero-Isaiah, is also called the book of consolation. Here the prophet is addressing a community that has been in the exile, banished from their land, a people who have experienced great problems, great difficulties and tragedies. Monarchy in Israel came to an end in 587, when the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar defeated and destroyed Jerusalem. The temple was burned and thousands of people were transported, deported to Babylon as exiles, as prisoners. So the end of this story of monarchy is reported in many books of the Bible. For example, the last chapter of the second book of Kings, chapter 25, the second Chronicles, chapter 36, the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52, all these last chapters speak about the destruction of Jerusalem and deportation, the beginning of the exile. Psalm 74, lament over this destruction. The entire book of Lamentation is a lament over this particular event. And the heartrending cry of Israel comes out as a poetry in the book of Lamentation. I read the first verse of the first chapter. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations. She that was princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. And so it continues in the same vein for five chapters. The exile. The exile for the people of Israel was a very tragic experience. Somehow it shook their faith to the foundations. There had been very many interpretations to this exodus or exile event. Many thought that God had abandoned them. God had abandoned because of the accumulated guilt of the people from generation to generation. People have been disobedient and unwilling to follow the Lord. So they lamented. In Isaiah 49 verse 14 we hear, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. That is one interpretation. The Lord has forsaken. God has dealt with the people according to the conditions set forth in the covenant. The covenant formula was that you shall be my people and I shall be your God as long as you obey the commandments of the covenant. But once these commandments are not obeyed, when the covenant is broken, then according to the covenant they will be punished. So the people thought that God has annulled the covenant and he had abandoned the people. That is one interpretation. Another interpretation was still worse. They thought, at least somebody believed, that the gods of Babylon were more powerful than Yahweh. Because in that time, people thought each nation had its own god. And the fight between the nations was in fact a fight between the protecting gods of those nations. That's how they had interpreted the Exodus event. It is Yahweh, the God of Israel, who defeated Pharaoh and his gods and liberated the people of Israel. So the Exodus event had taught them that God, their God, Yahweh the Almighty, is more powerful than all other gods. Now, this Yahweh, it was believed, or it was understood, was not able to protect his own house. The temple of Yahweh has been destroyed, burnt to ashes. The city of God, Jerusalem, was devastated by the Babylonians. So many thought maybe the gods of Babylon are the real gods, and the God in whom they trusted or their fathers trusted is no God at all, or was not capable, competent, powerful enough to defend his people and his house. So this brought in a severe crisis. So what explanation to give? People thought they are lost forever. It has happened already once in history. In 722 BC, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, were defeated by the Assyrians. They were deported and never to come back again. So it is going to happen the same thing for Judah and Benjamin also. So in this context of bitter disappointment, darkness as far as their faith is concerned, as their future is bleak, there comes a prophet sent by God with the words of consolation. He begins telling the people in chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So people are told that God has been punishing them, punishing to purify them. Not that God has abandoned them, not that the Lord, their God, is not powerful to protect them, because there is only one God. And that's a God whom Israel knew from Exodus on. So this God of their fathers, the God of promises, is now punishing them, and they have received the punishment. Exile was the punishment that purified. And it is this prophet who gave them consolation, the prophet was sent to console the people, who speaks about a future restoration. To the ones who lamented that God has forgotten them, God said through the prophet in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God does not forget. God does not abandon. God purifies, chastises, punishes, but always leads and guides. So this God, who loves the people more than a mother loves the children, this God is sending a prophet to console. So the book of Consolation, chapter 40 to 55, is the second Isaiah. Among these chapters, a few verses stand out. All through the history of interpretation of the Bible, scholars have noticed a difference in some of the poems found in this book. It was in 1892, a German scholar by name Bernhard Doom that has identified four specific hymns in this part of the book called the Deutero-Isaiah. And these hymns he entitled as Servant Songs, because all these four hymns deal with a particular character who is called servant of God. And these hymns are Isaiah 42, 1-9, then 49, 1-7, 50, 4-11, and chapter 52, verse 13-53, verse 12. So these four units bring out a particular theme, and that's what we are going to analyze today. These four hymns speak about a particular enigmatic individual who is called the servant of Yahweh. Ebed Yahweh is the name. First, we'll read and analyze the hymns, and then we ask the question, who is this servant? About whom is the prophet speaking? So it will be the second part of our reflection. First, let us go through the poems called the servant songs. The first song, Isaiah 42, verses 1-7. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. So this is the first hymn, 7 verses. And here the person is introduced by God himself. It is God himself who speaks. Here is my servant whom I uphold. That's how the servant is introduced. Servant Abed. Servant is a term that can be interpreted in various ways. Can be interpreted as a slave. It can be interpreted as an officer. The servant, the Abed. He is an officer, he is a representative, one who belongs to the master. So the relationship is important, servant and master. The servant of God, Yahweh. So God is introducing his servant, his plenipotentiary, it can be said. One who represents God, like an ambassador, like a chief officer. The word in Greek is pais. It can even mean son. So a word that is capable of giving many shades of meaning, from slave to son. And we'll have to see what the Lord speaks about this servant. Here is my servant. God acknowledges him as his own, as belonging to him, with a particular mission. Whom I uphold, whom the Lord defends. So the servant is the Lord's, and the Lord is the one who upholds him, protects him, defends and guides and guards him. Whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. My chosen one. God has chosen this particular servant for a specific purpose. And the purpose will be set forth very clearly in the hymn and the following hymns. My soul delights in him. So the servant finds the pleasure. He belongs to the Lord, and the Lord is totally content and happy with the servant. So there is a union of will between the servant and the master and the Lord. It's my servant in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. So in the entire biblical tradition, we know the Spirit of God, when it is given to somebody, it means a mission. God gives his Spirit. God gives his Spirit to the leaders whom he calls and appoints. Joseph was filled with the Spirit. Moses was filled with the Spirit. Joshua and Judges, all guided and filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. I have put my Spirit upon him. And with this, God is giving him a mission. And what is the mission? He will bring forth justice to the nations. Justice is mishpat. A life according to God's law. A life of justice and peace. Not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole nation. So right from the beginning, this servant has a universal mission. The prophet is speaking to the exiles. People who are already crushed and scattered among the nations. Now the servant is given the universal mission to bring forth justice to the nations. And what is the style? How is he going to bring forth this justice? He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He is not going to be a warrior. He is not going to be a mobilizer. Peaceful, quiet, and calm. And a bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. A peaceful person. Dealing with each one according to his need. Like a shepherd leading the flock. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Right from the beginning, it is said that there will be opposition. The servant will not find it easy to bring justice to the world. There will be opposition, but he will not be disheartened. He will not be of faint heart. The coast lands wait for his teaching. Here we have an indication how the servant is going to bring forth justice through teaching. The teaching the word, revealing God's will. So this is a prophetic mission. Not a political warrior, not a political king, but a prophet. A prophet who reveals God's plan and God's will, and through the revelation of God's will, he is going to bring justice. And now, he is sent not only to Israel, but to the whole nations. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. Lumen Gentium, that is the Latin version. And that's the title of the most important Second Vatican document on the church, Lumen Gentium, light to the nations. So this servant is to be a light to the entire world. Here we can hear the echo of the first promise given to Abraham. Through you, in your seed, all the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the promise given to Abraham is now being concretized through a prophetic figure who is to be a light to the nations, who will reveal to the whole world, all the nations, who God is and what God's will is. And more specifically, it is said in verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. In ancient times, prisons were dungeons, deep holes in the earth, closed in darkness. So those who are in prison are sitting in darkness. So those who do not have light. And this can mean also an inner darkness. People who do not know the truth. People who are in darkness. People who do not know God. People who cannot recognize and acknowledge the other as neighbor, as brother and sister. So all those who are sitting in darkness will be enlightened. That is the prayer of the ancient sages of India. Tamasoma Jyotir Gamaya. Bring us from darkness to light. So this servant is sent to bring light to the nations. He is sent out to bring all the nations to the light of God. So that is the first hymn. Now let us go to the second hymn. The second hymn is in Isaiah 49, 1 to 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. The shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I'll give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So the second hymn also points in the same direction, a prophetic mission to the entire world to be a light to the nations. Here the Lord is speaking about a preparation of the prophet, of this figure, servant, that he was called even before he was born. And then he has been prepared, made my mouth like a sharp sword. So this person has been trained by God. He has been given the word of God to teach, to reveal the will of God. And he has been carefully kept by God. In the shadow of his hand, He hid me. Protection. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. To be sent when God wants and where he wants to. So this is the second hymn, a prophetic figure. And here also, there seems to be opposition. He is going to face difficulties. He is facing opposition. But at the same time, he feels confident that God will not abandon him. It is God who has chosen him before he was born. And it is God who has kept him in the shadow of his hand. And it is God who is sending the servant with the mission. I'll give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. A universal salvation. So this is the second hymn. The first and the second hymn of the servant, the servant songs, specifically speak about the prophetic mission. Chosen by God, called and anointed by God, equipped with the Spirit of God, and sent out to bring justice to the nations, to bring peace and justice, to bring light to all, to enlighten everybody, to give knowledge of God, the truth. It was Jesus who said, "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So this is the hymn of the beginning of the servant songs. We'll come to the remaining two songs in our next reflection. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the message of consolation, that you will never abandon us, that you never forget us. Even when you punish for our wickedness, you will not abandon us. All the hardships that come in our way is only a reminder of your love and a call to turn back to you. Father, enable us to listen to your word. Open our eyes, as you have promised, that you will send your servant to be a light to the nations. Let us walk in his light. We know that the servant is your Son, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me will have the light of life and will not be in the darkness." Father, we thank you for sending us your Son to illumine our hearts. Enable us to open our eyes to him and open our hearts to his voice. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.